And I had a good time. So today we're preaching on gentleness. You might be pleased to know that we only have one more sermon series in this message. It might disappoint you, but we have today's gentleness. And so if we remember our scripture right, what number in the series is this? Out of nine? I'm giving you the answer in the... We have one more week. What's that? Must be eight. What is it? What is the verse say? Here's the deal. I have a dollar for anybody who can say the verse without putting it up there. Yeah, don't put it up there.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there are no law.
Wow. I was thinking maybe the little guys, but hey, you got it. All right, after service, I'll give you a chance. Any little guy that can come say it. Anybody under the age of 18 or so? How's that sound? So just memorize those, and that dollar didn't get you much anymore, but it gets you on my good side, and that's all that really matters. And maybe I'll trade that dollar for the jelly donut that I have on my desk that I took out of the box this morning because there are none left in the box. So just saying. Yeah, I'd rather have a dollar too. All right. So have you ever seen the words fragile written on a box? Have you ever put the words fragile written on a box? And I ordered a Blu-ray player a couple of years ago. I got a great deal from Groupon Goods. I bought this $39 Blu-ray player. It had like Wi-Fi and everything in it, you know, and it was Blu-ray and Bluetooth and Blue Gel. I don't know. It was cool. And I got this box, and it had a footprint in the middle of the box. Well, they didn't have fragile written on the box, but it was a picture of a Blu-ray player. So that's pretty much like stamping fragile on a box, as far as I'm concerned. And I thought, well, how in the world can you treat a box like that? And then on the news a couple years ago, they showed this story of a FedEx guy with a flat-screen TV delivering it. Have you seen this little video? He throws it over the fence. He goes up and rings the bell. No one's there, so he takes this TV and goes and throws it over the fence. So when we stamp the word fragile on something, we have a certain expectation in the way it's treated. And if you were to ask behind the scenes what happens when they see the word fragile at the UPS packaging place, you would not put the word fragile on your package because that to them is really just a target. For some of these guys. Now, there are a few people who take their job seriously and really baby that thing as best they can, but most of the time, fragile doesn't really mean anything. But these words are overlooked on packages, but I wondered if handle with care somehow could be stamped on the heart of Christians today. You ever notice that some people have just a real fragile heart, and as an individual, their spirit gets crushed? You ever notice that? Some people get crushed easier than others. But if God would have just placed a little handle with care label on our heart, we wouldn't get hurt. Or we wouldn't have a broken spirit. And, you know, children, you know, we tend to handle them with care. Because, you know, when you break a child early in life, it stays with them. And I mean physically, although I've been wanting to occasionally break a child. But if you break their spirit early in life, it has a tendency to affect them later. And, you know, things that are said to a child on a playground is brought up later in life, you know. And God can make all these wounds that we receive anew again. He can make them feel better. You know, Becca got a sliver the other day in her hand, and I said, Becca, it's not going to get any better if you don't put some Neosporin on there, and you got to cover it up. You got to protect it, right? Because if you don't cover it up and protect it and put the little antibiotic, it's going to get infected because people will poke at it, or everything you touch will actually go right there. When you reach in your pocket, it's going to hurt. Anything you do. So the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, according to today's scripture. But what is gentleness, or how is gentleness developed, or what is the purpose of gentleness? And Paul, you know, he said the fruit of the Spirit, when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he said that gentleness is praotis, which is Greek. I didn't know that. As I looked at it, I thought, praotis, what does that mean? And so I looked it up, and I found out that it's translated a little differently. When you look at the word and you're translating from one language to another, it's sort of like trying to describe a pineapple to an Eskimo. You know what I mean? It's how do you describe it on the phone? I got this pineapple I want to send you. Eskimo says, what does it look like? I've never seen one. And, well, pretend we don't have the internet. And, you know, you say, okay, it's a piece of fruit. When I think of fruit, when we think of fruit, we think of what? Adam and Eve, garden, apple. We think apple, right? We think something like that. So it's a piece of fruit. It's sweet, but it's kind of prickly, you know? And it's got these little sharp blades that come out of the top of it, you know, as you try to describe it. It's that kind of description. So when I read Greek, that's kind of what I'm looking at. I'm looking at a word that doesn't make sense to me. So I have to do a little more descriptive searching into the word gentleness. And the word praotis means goodness or gentleness or meekness. It's a little short. It means it's the center of two extremes. Gentleness is the center of two extremes. And for Aristotle, it was finding the proper balance in life. Gentleness is being able to finesse both sides of the harsh and the easy, you know, the hard and the soft. And when the Greeks developed this word, they had to come up with a very careful definition because it was best illustrated by an animal that was tamed. And by spirit, an animal is actually wild. By nature of the spirit, the animals are wild, and it's brought under the control of an owner. And this happens with cats. They're fairly easy to maintain. You hold them down until they're quiet, right? Right, Susie? No. Anyway, no, but every animal is different. And if you look at how to bring an animal into, like if you tame a horse, right? A horse, I wish Brooke were here. There are several ways you can tame a horse. Two that I know of for sure. One is with spurs and a little whip, right? You can bring a horse under control. But you know, what you're doing is you're trying to focus this animal to fulfill its purpose, right? So when you talk about breaking a horse, you're trying to get this horse to do what you want so that you can ride him in a rodeo or just ride him individually. Horses are wild. So there's two ways. And then there's also a softer side. We'll talk about that a little later. But gentleness is exactly that too. It's power under control. Okay, it's submitted strength. That's what gentleness is. When you see a majestic horse, you can't tell whether that horse has been trained by the horse whisperer or by the cowboy, you know? And the power of force in water can be brought under control in a water wheel, turn a water wheel and produce power, right? And so you can do that with a water. The force of water can also be out of control like a tsunami and kill hundreds of thousands of people. Those are the things that water can do. My brother used to cut steel with a water, they have a water pressure thing. You can actually use the pressure of water to cut steel. I'm amazed at what you can do with water. And so water, if it's used right, the power of that stream can cut steel. And gentleness is the power or strength under control. It's a submission of that strength and the submission to the will of God that really, truly defines gentleness. Submission to the will of God. So it's submitted strength under God's control. And it's not weakness, by the way. We look at meek people and we think, oh, they're weak. We look at meek people and say, oh, they're mousy. Doesn't mean that. It means under control, power under control. And throughout the series of the fruit of the Spirit, we've been reminded that it's the fruit and not fruits of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is one that develops and grows within our lives, and it's not something you just go to the fruit market and buy. It's the proof of what you are living and what we leave behind for others. And we talked about apples and how they grow. We talked about grapes and how they grow. But the truth of the matter is whatever it is that you're planting, the foundation of your life will produce fruit and it will affect your family. It will affect what you leave for your family. And when gentleness or without gentleness, love won't touch other people. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And gentleness is a part of that fruit. And without gentleness, we are sometimes harmful instead of helpful with our family. We have to approach them in love. Have you ever been approached in love and it hurts your feelings? But he says, I'm just telling you this because I love you. I want you to know this because I have this love for you. So I just want to, I'm going to stab you fast is what I'm going to do. Right? And so I'm going to just hurt you a little bit. And so self, those kind of things, is more pleasing to Satan than it is God. Because Satan loves to get us all excited about things that aren't really that important. And they're selfish instead of selfless. And that's not what love is. Love is not selfish. You know? Only as our strength is submitted to God, and only through that can we submit and give God total power and total control, and only under his Spirit can we experience love and share love like we're supposed to. And in that love, we can reach out and touch one another. And gentleness, as it is a balance of extremes. Being able to be rough and loving at the same time. So many times we get the rough really well. You know what I mean? And there are some people who we love so much, we think we love them so much, we don't want to hurt their feelings, so we don't ever say anything to them. Do you know anybody like that? Maybe. You know? When a horse is tamed, it can be tamed forcefully or by the horse whisperer. And I think the same way that a horse can be tamed is the same way that we can communicate love to one another. We can communicate love harshly, or we can communicate love softly with a gentle touch. God will develop in us a gentle touch. And he'll develop gentleness in different ways for us. Some kids like to be cuddled with. Some kids like a high five or a low five or a fist bump, whatever. We can communicate love in different ways. And, you know, some people learn by those things and some people don't. You know, they don't understand what a gentle touch means. So now what do you have to do? We have to figure out what God is developing in our lives. We have to figure out, you know, how to tame this thing called gentle, how to become gentle. And we learn by example. So I want to look at three examples in Scripture of God's gentle touch. And the first example we're going to find, let's read Psalm together. Look at this together first. God teaches us through his gentle touch. Psalm 103, verses 10 and 11 says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. You see, he loves us so much, and he says, so strong is his love for those who fear him. His strength is gentleness. It's under control. God has not crushed us or even treated us as our sins deserve. He has loved us. Instead, he's been gentle. He touches our lives. He shows us things. He gives us blessings even when we least expect it or least deserve it. And we see this gentle touch of God and how Jesus dealt with people. And as an example, what it means, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. I don't think I'm going to have it on the PowerPoint. So go ahead and get your Bibles out to John chapter 4. I'm going to read a lot of verses this morning, but I want you to hear the stories of gentleness as described in Scripture by Jesus. John chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" So Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her and said, "If you know the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman says, "have you nothing to draw with? And the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it from himself, and did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. There's that strength under pressure. You see that? And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't be thirsty, so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go and call your husband and come back. She said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man that you are now with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they're the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. You see, Jesus Christ was being gentle with this woman at the well. He spoke to her gently. He said, I know you've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. You know, there's a lot more things he could have said as an individual, you know, as a human. We as humans judge people, but through Jesus' gentle touch of salvation, the Samaritan woman sees something. Jesus didn't see her as the world sees her. The world sees her as a five-time ex-wife. You see that? Larry King. You know, these guys in Hollywood, man, it drives me crazy. No sanctity whatsoever. And they just finish one contract and start another one. Listen, the world sees her as that way, but Jesus sees her differently. He didn't push her away. He reached beyond the prejudice of the situation that she had put herself in. Okay? She put herself in the situation, but Jesus chose to include her in God's gift of salvation. There's another story in John chapter 7. Look there with me if you would. Remember this woman? He said, then each went to his own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn, and he appeared again in the temple courts where the people all gathered around him, and he sat down to reach them, and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. There was no misinterpreting that statement. You know, she was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? So clearly, what they were doing, were using this question as a trap. They were trying to trap Jesus because they knew that Jesus wouldn't really obey the law and stone her. So he sees this. He says they were using this question to trap in order that they have a basis for accusing Jesus. But Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you who is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote in the ground. Jesus, who heard, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said, then neither do I. Neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Now go and leave your life of sin. He was very gentle. He didn't condemn her for her sin. And he had the right, by the way, he was the only person who had the right to throw a stone. Because he was the only one without sin in that entire group. And he didn't. Instead, he reached out to her with a gentle touch and said, go and sin no more. And then in Luke 19, there's another story. You don't have to turn there. I'll just tell you about him. Remember? We'll sing a song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Come on, help me out, Susie. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Now see, that's the message interpretation of the story, see? So, but what it doesn't tell you in that song is that Zacchaeus wasn't hated because he was a wee little man, by the way. It wasn't because he was a dwarf and that's why they hated him, no. They hated him because he was a tax collector. He was the IRS. He was the guy that knocked on your door and said, hey, wow, you got a new painting this year, didn't you? Yeah, he was that guy. And Jesus says, okay, by the way, the tax collectors back then aren't like the IRS today. Now, you would think they're similar, but the tax collector back then would take a little off the top. They don't do that nowadays. Back then, they were dishonest, and they would take off the top, and then they'd give Caesar what was his. And what does Jesus say to the tax collector? Salvation comes to your house today. Salvation has come to this house. And you know, Jesus didn't condemn these people. Why? Because he wanted to treat them better than their sins deserved. And you know, I think about my life and I think all the things that I've done and all the things that I could be destroyed by, but Jesus treats me better than my worst sin. He treats me better than my best sin, if I were to put it in those kind of terms. You know, he treats me better than that. He doesn't destroy me. He could absolutely destroy me if he wanted to. But Jesus came to save the lost through God's gentle touch. Most of us are familiar with John 3:16. Adrian, what is it? Amen. We are thankful. We are thankful that we are among those who God believed in enough to send his son. And his great love was so great that he gave his only begotten son. But there's more. There's more to the story. See, Jesus Christ is reaching out to the world. What does it say in verse 17? It says, God did not send his son to condemn the world, what? But to save it. That's why he sent the son. That's why Jesus reaches out to the outsider, to the immoral, to the dishonest and the self-centered with a gentle touch. How do we respond to those people when they come to our church? Do we respond with a gentle touch? Are we a church that welcomes anyone and everyone with a gentle touch? Do we do that? Or we would just have some people that we just soon have nothing to do with? You know? We're torn because we live in a society that allows things to happen that is sin, and we think we want nothing to do with that world. But God's not telling us to have something to do with that world. God is telling us to allow that world to see us for who we are. And they'll never see us if they don't enter the door. They will never see that. How do you treat a neighbor who's not like you? How do you do that? How do you treat a neighbor who's not like you? Do you have a gentle touch? Or do you just build a higher fence? You know? How will we treat a friend who's been in a moral situation? Do we have a condemn them attitude or a gentle touch? What about our friends who have been dishonest and selfish? Do we just cut off relations with them? Do we push them away? Or do we touch them with a gentle touch? So you see, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, strength, submitted to God. You know, the Holy Spirit enables us to be gentle so we can reach out and touch those who are different from ourselves. That is a gift of the Spirit, by the way. The Spirit gives us that ability. We can extend God's loving touch to those who are lost in sin. And all around those people who are broke and hurting, God allows us to touch them with his love. And they're empty and they're just looking to be accepted. You know, they're just looking to be accepted. God doesn't condemn them. He loves them. And we're called to gently touch them and love them. You see, God develops gentleness through forceful or difficult circumstances. It happens. You know, the roughness of wood, you know. I used to do woodworking quite a bit. Every Friday I would take my day off and I would go visit this old guy by the name of Bryce. He was 172 years old, and he had been working on wood so long his lungs were coated in acrylic, you know, because he'd spray, he couldn't breathe through his nose anymore, so he'd spray the wood like this. He'd go, the old guy. And it was just cracking me up. I'm like, Bryce, you're going to get that. He's like, he's coated already. You know what I mean? And so anyway, I used to crack me up. He'd say, okay, now you got this piece of wood. He'd take a piece of poplar, rough-hewn poplar, and he'd run it through this thing called a planer, right? And it would take the layer of yuck off of it. And then he'd make me run a sander over it, and it would be like, you know, 80 grit. Then he'd jump up to 120 grit. Then we'd get a 220 grit. I'm like, dude, I've sanded this thing. Why don't I just go to 220 right away instead of doing all this? So just be patient. So as I get through this, I find out that the rough sandpaper is needed to knock down all the hard things. And then we get a little more fine, a little more refined. Then we get a smooth, smooth surface. And if you do it well enough, you can have a surface that is this smooth right here. Even smoother. But sandpaper's needed to knock that stuff off, and God wants to develop gentleness in us, sometimes with 50 grit sandpaper. Sometimes we need to be run through a planer to get the whole top surface off, you know? But sometimes when we get done, we'll have this beautiful, beautiful product, and that's what God is shooting for in our life, a beautiful product. How is muscle developed? Through resistance, right? You know, when Daniel is off basketball for the season, he's getting ready to shut down for the season, you know. He stops exercising these things, you know, and starts exercising these things. And so what happens is when he starts basketball again, he has a rough start. The first week he comes home, he's all red and he just feels like, you know. I'm like, wow, dude, what did they do to you today? Oh, nothing. I just ran. We just ran today. I think, you know what? That's what happens when you let this, when you let our lives go and we don't continue to have this resistance, we don't develop muscles. And that's what we're supposed to. We develop muscles. We train. And if he wants to have good resistance and he wants to have good muscle tone and all, he has to keep working at it. With anything we do, it requires resistance. And you push against the weight. The rough weight. And then what happens when you get used to that weight? What do? Any bodybuilders in here? You add more weight, right? You add more weight. God wants to develop gentleness in our lives with resistance. He'll put us in a difficult situation until we find what God wants. Gentleness can develop through those people who oppose you, right? Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:25, those who oppose him he must gently instruct. You know? Those who oppose us. And be gentleness grows when people fail you. 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Listen. People are going to fail you, and you grow through that. You grow through that. And we realize that we weren't supposed to put our hope in people anyways. We're supposed to put our hope in God, right? And then thirdly, gentleness can increase through correction. That's that sandpaper we're talking about. You know, Proverbs 4:13 says, hold on to instruction, do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. We are doing these things for your life. What do they do when they put braces in your mouth? They're guiding the direction of your teeth. And what do they have to do? They have to tighten them and bring them closer together or pull them apart. They do all these things. They put wrenches in your mouth to open your teeth. It's amazing, but when they're done, you have teeth that are straight. And this is the kind of correction that God is doing in our lives. Sometimes it requires a tweaking of a wrench in our life. Proverbs 13:13, people who despise advice will find themselves in trouble. Those who respect it will succeed. What is the purpose of gentleness? Not to make us a doormat, by the way. That's not what gentleness is for. We're not supposed to be mousy. Remember, meekness is not weakness. Gentleness is strength submitted to God. It's concentrated strength submitting to God. It's gentleness is love touching. You see, God wants us to be gentle. And some people say a picture's worth a thousand words. Look at this picture. You see that picture? You remember that picture? This is Chris Fields, and he was Bailey Almonds, okay? It's over here. Bailey Almonds was on 9/11. She was in the nursery, in the preschool on 9/11. And I will say to you that this man is not weak. I would say he's gentleness. He's strength under control. That same man that cradles this toddler could probably punch me out in a second. You know what I mean? Strength is that. It's strength under control. Gentleness is strength under control. He came and he rescued this child, and actually the child later died. But this picture is him cradling us, or him cradling this child, being gentle. And Timothy says, those who oppose him should be instructed gently. Why? Okay, look at this. It says, those who oppose him must be, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to knowledge of the truth, and they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Listen. Satan is not gentle in the way he pushes you over. All right? But Satan is weak compared to God. You know? So we need to be doing things and touching people with gentleness. And Satan wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy the lives of our friends, but God wants to bring them healing and hope. He wants to bring us healing and hope. He wants to rescue us in gentleness. So this morning, is there anyone here who feels like they need the spirit of gentleness to come to their rescue? Do you feel persecuted? You know, a spider spins its web to catch a fly. You know? And I don't have the time to show you all the pictures that I found, okay? But basically, they're webs, and they catch a fly, and then they go out, and they just wrap that fly up to eat. You know, that's what Satan's done. He's got this web called sin that he has thrown out there for us. And we're just like that fly. We're just going along, buzzing along. Until one day we're stuck in the middle of it. And we try to get out on our own. We try. And we can't. That sin entangles us. And that's what Satan wants. He wants us to be entangled by that sin in our life. Galatians 6:1 says, brother, if someone is caught in sin, this is the great part of the web. If someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Okay? Restore him gently, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. Okay? I don't know about you, but I hate spiders anyway. So I get a spider web in my face. I'm like, and I'm doing all this to get it off. And I'm walking away. I'm 2 hours later. I'm like, there's got to be something. I feel it. But listen, we are to gently restore people. Cut them loose from the sin. Just like that fireman did. He gently grabbed her. He didn't muscle her in. He just gently cradles her. We're to be gentle because, you know, the reason we're to be gentle is, number one, it protects them, but it also protects us. You know, firemen wear 75 pounds of gear going in to save somebody. I don't know about you, but I've tried carrying 75 pounds up 6 steps at my house. I got to divide it in three and chuck it up to the top of the stairs and then go up there because it's no fun. I am almost 50. My knees feel like they're 70, you know? And I think, you know, man, I'm old. And I think, no, Ron's older than I am. And I think, man, I'm old. There are lots of people older than me, but man, they're strong. Listen, we have to train to be gentleness under pressure. We have to train ourselves to do that. We can't just go out there and do it. We have to be submitted to God. He says, watch yourself or you may be tempted. You're going into a dangerous situation. That 75 pounds of gear he carries is to protect himself. You have to train to put on the full armor of God. I haven't preached to that series yet. There's a couple of weeks we can do on the armor of God. Listen, the armor of God weighs a lot. You know? It adds to your weight, but it protects you. Gentleness, what is it? Submitted strength, power under control, gentleness, love, touching. We have to be gentle when we approach people. And God is the only person that can strengthen you for that task. Don't think that you can go restore somebody to the Lord under your own power. That in itself is an oxymoron. You can't restore somebody to God. Only God can restore somebody to God. Listen to what this says. Colossians, I'm going to close with this verse, and I'm going to pray this verse for you, okay? So if you just close your eyes and bow your head for just a moment. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, and you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Father, we thank you this morning that we have this perfect love in Jesus Christ. We ask that you would help us to clothe ourselves in it. Father, that we would put on gentleness, and that when we approach somebody, we approach them with your love and not our own selfish desires. Father, this morning, if we don't know you, pray that this would be the day that we find you. But Lord, as we do, we pray that gentleness wins today. That we have your strength under pressure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, Ryan's going to lead another song, and we're going to keep going with worship. I'm going to be at the back. If you have something you want to pray with me over, I would be glad to do that with you.